Take the Word of God with me, please. Turn back again to the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. The book of Genesis, chapter 9. Just in case you're visiting with us or have not been here in a little while, I'm preaching through an Old Testament book. That's the book of Genesis. We've arrived in chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. I'm preaching through the book in the New Testament of Matthew. And in our topical series that we're dealing with are night scenes of Scripture, things that happened at night. We've come back to our Old Testament book, and we've come to a very sobering portion of God's Word. And I wish you'd pray that the Lord will help me to get this across in a way that's pleasing to Him. And I trust that you'll pray that God will speak to your heart. Because I would say that if one of these two does not hit you personally, you probably know somebody that one of these two sins does hit. So I trust that you'll pray for me that we'll do a pleasing job to the Lord. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 18. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. To bring you up to date quickly, Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife and the animals have stepped off of the boat. The floodwaters have abated. They've gone down, and the dry land has appeared again. And they're now outside of the ark. And last time we preached in this chapter, Noah had offered burnt offerings to the Lord. God had given him the bow as the token, the rainbow, promising him that he would never again destroy the earth with a worldwide flood. And we pick up our reading, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Interesting. Canaan is the son of Ham. "And servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This morning I preach on this subject, the sin of drunkenness and disrespect. The sin of drunkenness and disrespect. Let's pray together. I'll share this thought. Father, we love you. I pray you help me to preach this with power, with compassion and conviction in my heart. Help us, Lord, to simply study your word for what you've already said. Deal with us thoroughly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first part of this chapter, I've already said some of this, but I'm going to say it again. We saw the floodwaters had stopped, and Noah was told to get off the ark. Noah had gotten off the ark with his family and the animals. He built an altar and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. Wouldn't you agree that the Lord had been so good to Noah and his family? His grace, I'm talking about, he found God's grace in the eyes of the Lord and was spared through the pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. The Lord had told Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a worldwide flood, and the token he gave him was his bow in the clouds, in which most, if not all of us, have had the privilege of seeing one in the sky. The bottom line is God had been extremely good to Noah. He had been extremely good to Noah and his family. One would think that once Noah and his family stepped off the ark, so blessed by God that their life would be lived completely from that point on as an offering just to say thank you to the Lord who had been so good to them. However, as we read and read these closing verses of chapter 9, we see Noah and his son committing sin that was displeasing to the Lord who had saved them both from destruction. Noah got drunk, and Ham disrespected his daddy. You know, it's interesting to me that their circumstances had changed. The wickedness around the world had been obliterated here, had been taken down. But even though their circumstances had changed, the heart of man had not. And I want to look at these two sins together today. By the way, I want to be a preacher that's going to preach the whole counsel of Almighty God. And as we come to this, if God condemns it, we need to condemn it. And today I'm preaching to help somebody's family. I'm preaching to help somebody from going into destruction. We're going to look at these two sins together. Number one, let's notice the sin of drunkenness. This is brought out in verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake. But in these two verses, we have one of the saddest commentaries, in my opinion, on a man of God such as Noah in the Word of God. The Word of God simply tells us that he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, there have been people who try to make excuses for Noah's sin. They try to say, you know, since that barrier was taken down, that the sun was now fermenting the wine, and Noah had no idea what he was doing. You know, it's interesting that we say things that God does not say, friends. And what I'm saying to you, I'm not going to make excuses for a man's sin that God does not make excuses for. And I'm telling you that if somebody says, well, bless his heart, he just wasn't sure what was going on. Are you listening to me? You have to read into the text to make an excuse for this man of God. The Word of God did not try to hide this sin from our attention. The Lord did not cover this up. And as we consider these verses, let me remind you that Noah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's a man of God. He is a child of the living King. And yet he fell right here. Now I want to give you a couple of thoughts here under this major point, the sin of drunkenness. There's two major things we can learn under this. Number one, under this, drunkenness is a sin against God. By the way, we've had a great victory recently. Going up where the annexed parts of Gray have been annexed, it was classified as B5, which keeps all liquor stores out, all wine stores out, all of that. There was a situation where we were trying to get it classified to B4, which means that the liquor stores could now come in, the wine stores could now come in, but the mayor of Johnson City and the commissioners unanimously voted it down, saying, let's leave it at B5. Praise God for a victory like that. By the way, the mayor said this week that any annexed parts of Gray is to be classified as B5. Somebody say glory right there. I'm telling you that this church and this preacher, listen to me please, is against alcohol with every single fiber of my being. Every fiber of it. And I'm not naive enough to believe that in a crowd this size, somebody is not dealing with the sin of alcohol. Now, I'm talking to you and I'm preaching to you because I love you today. I really do. And I want to look at this together. Drunkenness is a sin against God. The word wine here is the word yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, which means intoxicating liquor. It's been used in other places such as Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 22. And we see in this passage that as a result of Noah getting drunk, he shamefully uncovers himself in his tent. It's been said, now get this, that drinking alcohol leads to other evils. It takes away normal restraints and inhibitions. And I like what this person said. By the way, I'm working on a pamphlet. I'm working on a whole series called the Answer Series. In other words, what about moderate drinking? What about just drinking socially? Are you listening to me? The Word of God's against it all, friends. Now I'm going to tell you something here. Listen to me, please. Listen to me closely. What I'm saying to you here is that I like what one thing said. Somebody said if it takes five drinks to get drunk and you drink one, then you're one. Then right now you're one-fifth drunk at that point. No question about it. You listening to me? There is nothing good that comes out of drinking alcohol. Nothing at all. We're going to look at this now, and I want to help you today. As a matter of fact, do you realize that drunkenness and immodesty in the Bible go together? Matter of fact, don't turn to it. Just let me turn to it. Remember the story when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments? And Aaron was down, and they fashioned a golden calf. You remember the story. Let me just read you something about that story. Exodus chapter 32, verse 6 says this. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. In other words, I'm not going to read this whole story, but you understand what's happening here. We skip down to verse number 18. Here's what it says. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. In other words, when Moses was coming down with Joshua, if you will, and so on, he said, I'm hearing, what is that? And they're saying, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither, it's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. In other words, they're drinking, they're eating, they're getting intoxicated, if you will. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. Someone put it this way, intemperance and impurity are twin sisters. Along with him uncovering himself, he also gave an occasion for his own son to sin. Now, this does not excuse Ham's disrespect for his daddy, but it can show us that a parent needs to make sure that he or she is living in such a way as to help their children live a life of holiness and not put them in a place to sin against God. There's nothing good that comes out of the sin of drunkenness. Sir Wilford Greenfield put it this way, alcohol has wrecked more lives, starved more children, murdered more women than any other factor. In 2004, the National Highway Safety Agency, which the Lord only knows what it is today, stated that over half the highway deaths were related with alcohol. As a matter of fact, think with me here just a moment. If a foreign country came and killed as many people in our country as alcohol does every year, we would declare all-out war against that foreign country. Amen. If a foreign country came and started trying to mow down our citizens, we would go to battle. We would go to war. Are you listening to me? Alcohol has killed more people than wars have. Why do we not declare all out war against it? Why in the world would somebody be sitting here right now and say, listen, I just think it's okay to take a little sip. Let me deal with that later. That's another topic. I'll deal with it in depth later when we go through the answer series. But let me just say this. Why would you even want to be associated just a little bit with something that is killing people and sending them to a burning hell? Somebody say amen right there, please. I'm telling you, stay away from alcohol. There's nothing good that comes out of it. We have several police officers here in our church. I say that for my own protection. We have several police officers here. And I can't guarantee this, but I'd say I'm pretty close, that the things they have seen, many of them, have been related to alcohol and drugs. Am I saying it right or am I saying it right? Right here's one saying, yes, amen. I'm telling you, stay away from alcohol. God is against strong drink. And God help us to stand where He stands. By the way, you don't have to stand ugly. I'm not mad at people today. I'm mad at the devil and I'm mad at alcohol. So if you think I'm jumping on you, I'm not. I'm trying to keep you out of a lifestyle of danger and destruction. I hate the drink. I hate it. That stuff has never touched my mouth. But are you listening to me? That is nothing to say for me, because it's only been God's grace that's kept the drink away from me. And it's only God's grace that'll keep the drink away from you. There may be somebody right now listening say, I'm losing that battle. It's over. Oh, no, it's not. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm telling you that there's help in this. Habakkuk 2:15-16, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Proverbs 20:1, wine is a mocker. It laughs. You ever been around somebody who says, I can handle it. I can deal with it. I'll never become a drunk. I take a drink every now and then, but I'll never become a drunk. You listening? Then you know more than God does. Because God says wine's a mocker. The whole time you think you have it under control, it is getting a grip on you, friends. It mocks you. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 23, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I'm telling you, the word of God is clear that the sin of drunkenness is against the Lord God of heaven. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, you don't need to turn to it. You can if you want, because you're in the book of Genesis. But there's another man who got involved in the sin of drunkenness. His name was Lot. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 32 and following says this. His daughter speaking, come let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with their father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. You know anything about the word of God, you know the enemies that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the children of Israel. And it all started with drinking wine. I'm telling you this morning, the first time wine is mentioned in the Word of God is here in Genesis chapter 9. It's the first time it's mentioned. And it's interesting that the first time wine is mentioned, it is associated with drunkenness, shame, and a curse from God. It is still the same today. And I have this in all caps. Stay away from it. Make up your mind that you will never put that ungodly stuff to your mouth. And let me say this to you. If you already have, and if you did this week, why don't you determine by God's grace that starting today you will never touch it again. And beg God to give you strength to say no. Number one, we're looking at the sin of drunkenness. Under that, we see a couple of things. First of all, drunkenness is against God. It's a sin against God. Secondly, under this, we are not immune from falling. We are not immune from falling. I'm not talking about falling from grace. I'm not talking about falling in salvation. I'm talking about messing your life up. I'm talking about getting in the energy of the flesh and and just turning your back on everything you know is right and just go ahead and do something in the flesh and fall and make an embarrassment of yourself. We are not immune from that. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had been extremely good to him and saved him from his wrath. He and his family were the only human beings who made it through the pouring out of God's wrath against sin on the world. When he stepped off the ark, he and his family were the only human beings alive. The circumstances had changed. The ungodly influences had been taken out of the way, but he was soon to learn that his flesh was still alive, and his flesh was doing well. Noah got drunk and fell to his flesh at this time of weakness. Here's a man who is mentioned, like I've already said, in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. But he was not immune to giving in to his flesh and displeasing the Lord. What a lesson all of God's children can learn here. And even though we are saved by the grace of God, if you are saved by the grace of God, you are not immune from falling to the weakness of your flesh. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," just like Noah, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let us not point fingers at those who fall to the flesh. Let us not point fingers at somebody who's struggling with the sin of alcohol. Let us not point fingers and condemn that person. But rather let us watch and pray for strength, that what's happened to them will not happen to us. I'm telling you, you are not immune from falling. Mark 14:38, Jesus said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh." Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You hear the name the Apostle Paul, and there's so many things, wonderful things that's associated with the Apostle Paul. What a mighty Christian he was. What a man of God. God used him as the human penman for many of the New Testament books. God used this man in a wonderful way. He's been known, he's been called. I hesitate to say things like this because God doesn't compare people with people. But you've heard probably before that he's been considered as one of, if not the greatest Christian that's ever lived. But what did he say about himself in Romans chapter 7? Here's what he said, and I want you to listen to this closely. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he says. That's what I'm talking about, "in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." In other words, he's saying this: in my heart, in my mind, I want to do right. I want to be godly. I want to give in to the Spirit. I want to be Spirit-filled. But I learned that when my heart wants to go God's way, my members, my flesh wants to go the separate way. Then he says this: "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he goes on without hesitation, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Friends, listen to me. We can very easily point our finger at Noah and say, "Good night, what was he thinking?" That's crazy. Are you listening to me? Watch out. Because your flesh is just like his flesh. And he fell to his flesh, and you can fall to yours. God help us to stay right with God. It's interesting that this event of Noah getting drunk, this is very interesting to me. It's the last thing mentioned about him before he died. Now, God included him in the book of Hebrews. Praise God for that. Amen. But I'm talking about right here, it's the last thing the Holy Spirit chose to inspire before it said, and he died. This tells me that I want to determine in my own heart not to have something like this be the last thing God chooses to mention before I leave this world. Determine to finish right. Finish strong. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the great apostle again, the apostle Paul, here's what he said. But I keep under my body, that means I bring it into subjection, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, what would be the last thing written about you? Stay close to the heart of God and put no confidence in your flesh. I'm telling you, we're looking at these two sins together. First of all, the sin of drunkenness. Noah got drunk. Two things we learn under that. Drunkenness is a sin against God. Stay away from drink. Stay away from alcohol. And by the way, I'll deal with social drinking later. You understand, if I get bogged down in that, I'm not going to get through this message. But let me just simply say this. You will never become a drunk if you never take a drink. Amen. I promise you that the worst drunk that you've ever seen in your life did not plan to end up where he ended up. He started off taking a drink, and it got a hold of him because it's a mocker. And I'm telling you, that's one major reason I'm against social drinking, any kind of drinking, because you never will be tempted to become a drunk if you never take your first drink. Somebody say amen right there, friends. Number two under this, we see that we're not immune from falling. If Noah can fall, so can you. I'm not talking about falling from salvation. Aren't you glad when you're saved, you're forever saved? But I'm saying that you can fall to the energy of your flesh and you can make a mess out of your life. Then sin number two, quickly. You know that is another one of a preacher's major sins, is lying to you, like saying quickly. He doesn't mean that, friends. But at least I'm telling you about it, right? Number two, the sin of disrespect. Not only the sin of drunkenness, but the sin of disrespect. Now in verses 22 to 27, we've already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. In these verses, we see the three sons of Noah put on display for our attention and admonition. We'll consider these sons and the different ways they treated their father. First of all, let's notice what Ham did. The Bible says that Ham saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, this was a direct violation of Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 6. Now, some try to say that Ham sneered at his father's shame. Some say he was pleased with it instead of grieved. Some say he derided instead of being compassionate. We know he published this sin instead of concealing it to his brothers. Perhaps he did make fun of his father, but the Word of God doesn't tell us exactly what he did. In other words, was he laughing at it? Was he pleased with it? We can't see into his mind. God didn't tell us. Someone said that Ham only openly uncovers what he had left exposed and seduced his brothers to look upon their father's nakedness. We do know he did that. Instead of concealing it and trying to take care of it, he goes out and starts blabbing it to his brothers. Some people think he was blabbing it and sneering at it and laughing. We don't know that for sure, but we know this. No matter what all the circumstances were in Ham's decision, we know that this was great disrespect towards his daddy. Do you see that? This was disrespect for his father. No matter whether he was laughing or mocking, whatever he was doing, we know that he was showing grave disrespect to his daddy. As a result of his disrespect for his father, he suffered a great curse in his own son, Canaan. Someone pointed out Ham sinned as a son and was punished in his own son. This goes to show that God does not look favorably upon a child who disrespects his father and disrespects his mother. On the other hand, we see Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. In these actions, we see great respect that these two boys had for their daddy during his time of weakness. As a result of this, we see their lives in the end of this chapter here, towards the end, we see their lives, Shem and Japheth, have a blessing given to them. Let me say loud and clear right here that if you are a son or a daughter, and your mom and your dad is still living. As a matter of fact, if that's the case, you're a son or daughter, if your mom and dad are still living, would you raise your hand? Your mom and dad are still living. I'm raising mine. Mine's still living. Mine's here today. All right? If your mom and dad is still living, let me say loud and clear, love them, honor them, respect them, and obey them. In a world where sons and daughters mock their parents and rebel against their mom and dad and disrespect them, let God's children be different. Let God's children respect their mom and respect their daddy. Let me say this to you. If you are wrong with your mom and your dad, you are wrong with God. Period. You cannot be right with God and be wrong with your mom and daddy. Now, when we think about this, we think about teenagers, and there's many of them here, and they know, they hear this preached to them quite often, love your mom, respect your mom and dad, love your dad, love your mom and dad, obey them, honor them. They hear it all the time, and many of them need to hear it again. But may I say this to you, there are some adults today who've been carrying bitterness in your heart towards your mom and daddy. And may I say to you that you can never be the Christian God saved you to be with bitterness towards your parents in your heart. It's impossible. You cannot do it. It makes no difference if you're a young child, a teenager, a young adult, a middle-aged adult. Respect your parents. This is pleasing to the Lord. And this is why you should. Let me tell you why you ought to respect your mom and daddy and love your mom and dad and honor your mom and dad and obey your mom and dad. Let me tell you why. Is it because they deserve it? Is it because they've been so good to you? Mine have. But is it because they've been so good to you and they've earned it? Are you listening to me? Some of you all may have had a mom and dad or may have a mom and dad right now that they don't know how to treat you. Maybe some of them are not even saved. But I'm telling you the reason that you ought to love them and respect them and honor them and obey them, as long as they don't try to play God in your life. You understand what I'm saying? The reason you ought to do it is not because they deserve it, but because He does and He told you to. Amen. And you do it in respect, ultimately, to your Heavenly Father. That's why you need to do it. God help somebody who thinks they know more than their mom and dad. God help somebody who disrespects their mom and dad. God help somebody who comes to church, puts a smile on, but it's a living nightmare at home because of the attitudes you have towards your parents. Some of you parents ought to say amen right there, friends. You'll help your own cause when you do. I notice you still didn't because you're afraid to offend your little one. It's time some of these little ones are offended if they're disrespecting their mama and disrespecting their daddy. You know I'm giving it to you straight this morning. Respect your mom. Respect your dad. Love your mom. Love your dad. Honor them. Obey them till God calls you home, because that is what God told you to do. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Proverbs 23, 22, listen to this. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. That's a powerful verse right there, friends. God's saying, even when she gets old, you are still to respect her and still to honor her. My mom and dad are here. I hope they would agree that I'm doing my best to love them and honor them and respect them. I'm not looking at them because I don't want to see them if they're doing this back there, you know? May God help somebody today who has been disrespectful to a parent to fall under conviction and see it as it really is, a sin against God, and repent of their sin and go to their parent and ask forgiveness. Revival could take place in your home if some teenagers or some children who are listening to me right now, or maybe some older adult whose mom and dad are still living, if somebody would get on the phone and say, "I just want to tell you something, Mom and Daddy. I'm sorry for holding that bitterness against you. Would you please forgive me? I want to be right with God." God grant that at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Amen. In conclusion, let me say this. Romans 15:4 says this. Why does God allow all these things to be brought out in the Word of God? Why did He inspire for us to read today that Noah got drunk? Why did He put that in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to include this man of God who's in the hall of faith? He got drunk and he uncovered himself. Why did he choose to do that? Romans 15:4 tells us. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's including here in Genesis, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These things are written that we might learn from them." That's what he did. Now, what is it we can learn from this event where Noah got drunk and Ham disrespected, but Shem and Japheth honored their daddy? What can we learn from this? We learn that drunkenness and disrespect of a parent is a major sin in the sight of God. And let God's children stay away from alcohol and determine to honor and respect your parents all the days that God gives you on this earth. Now, this is so practical, it's ridiculous. Brother Graham, I'm going to be honest with you. I want God to make me more practical every time I preach. Simple. What's the message today? Just a couple of things. I know what you're thinking. Why don't you ever just give the couple of things and be quiet and let us go home? The couple of things is, stay away from alcohol. If you need help with that, come see us. You say, "Jody, you don't even know I drink. What would you think?" You want me to tell you what I think? That you're in the flesh, just like the flesh I have. And it's only by God's grace that it wouldn't be me coming to you instead of you coming to me. Amen or not, friends? Stay away from alcohol. If your mom and dad are alive, you respect them. Because if you respect them, God will bless you. Read the chapter. If you disrespect them, God will curse you. Read the chapter. By the way, I say this and I'm closing. I may be dealing with somebody right now that your mom and dad have been gone. They've already passed off into the other side. And maybe you're convicted because there's something that maybe you never got right with them. Let me ask you a question. You think God is going to put your face in the mud and say, In a situation like that, you just need to come and say, "God, you know my heart. They are not here for me to ask their forgiveness. But I recognize this sin is not against them first, it's against you. Would you forgive me? And would you help me to get over it and go on?" You got it? Have your mom and dad are gone, and oh, how you wish you could see them one more time. Would you raise your hand? Have you like that? Yes, I wish I had my mom and dad here. Would you say amen to this pastor right here who's trying to tell those whose mom and dad are still here to respect your mom and daddy? Glory. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Help us today, I pray. Help us to do business with God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I know, I understand, I really do, that it is hard to respond to a message like this. I know it's hard. I know somebody who may be dealing with alcohol would never come forward because you don't want anybody else to know. But let me say this to you. You will never get help from God until you humble yourself. Now, you don't have to come forward in a church service to humble yourself, but you do need to humble yourself before God. As they begin to play through softly, I'm going to start where God would have me to start, and that is with salvation. I've been preaching against sin hard today, specifically the sin of drunkenness and disrespect for a parent. But first thing is first, you know what it is? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you really trusted Christ? Isn't it interesting that one of the names of God is He is our Father if you're saved? He can only be your father if you're His son or daughter. And He made the way for you to be saved when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to shed His blood on Calvary, to be buried and rise again the third day. He did all of that to establish the covenant that anybody that comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. The world can be saved today because Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay the debt of sin. And He's established a covenant that if you trust Christ as your Savior, ask Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. You're not playing games. You don't want your sin anymore. You repent of your sin and receive Christ into your heart and life. He's promised that He'll save you, change your life. There is no hope against sin except the shed blood of Christ. Is there one today say, Jody, would you pray for me? I don't know Jesus, or maybe you're just not sure about it. Maybe you're doubting your salvation. I'm asking, do you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die? If you do not know that, maybe it's just a doubt in your mind, or maybe you know you're lost. Whatever it is, if you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air where I can see it? If you'll do that, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But if you say, Jody, pray for me, I'd like to know the Lord as my Savior. Is there one like that? God bless you, sir. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. If you raise your hand to that question, there's nobody looking but me, and I will not come to your seat, but I want you to know that I know who you are. If you wouldn't mind to lift your eyes and look right up here at me just a moment. Now I see you, you see me. Nobody knows. This is just between you and I, okay? I want you to know that what you raised your hand for, there was a time in my life I had to raise my hand for the same thing. I'm a Christian now. I know that without a doubt. I know if I drop dead that I'm going to heaven, but I didn't always know that. And everybody who did not raise their hand, the only reason they can keep their hand raised is because there was a day when they would have had to raise their hand too. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We who are saved, we were lost. I want to ask you this question. Do you know the gentleman sitting beside you? Do you know him? You don't know him? I want you to do this. There's a gentleman sitting right in front of you in a suit coat. Okay? What I'm trying to do is we're trying to help you. All right? I know that this is... I'm not trying to embarrass you at all. Please see my heart in this. A gentleman in a suit coat right in front of you. If you wouldn't mind to do this, if you'd just poke him on the shoulder, would you do that for me? If you get poked, I want you to look up here at me. If you just got poked, I want you to look right here. In just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. I know how the devil works. It's a mile up there. Oh, I'm not going up there. Good night. No, I know how he works, okay? I know this dear man. And we love you. And I want him to come with you in just a moment. And if you come, this is between you and the Lord, honestly. If you come, we're going to take a man. He's going to take a Bible. And we're going to show you what it means to be saved. And you today can walk out of this auditorium knowing without a doubt that heaven's your home. You see this? We want to help you. God, help you to do this in just a moment, just a moment. Heads are going to be bowed, eyes are going to be closed. I hope you will not be ashamed to come and let us take a Bible, share with you the gospel. We're so glad you're here. God bless you. God bless you. Just a moment, this is what we'll do. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought. Use it in a mighty way. Help us to be obedient and love you and trust you and believe you. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. I'd like you to come now. If this is what you believe the Lord would have you to do, you come. As Brother Gary sings, come now. Would you do? I'm coming down to meet you.
If you'll come now, we'll help you with this.
We'll help you with this. We want to get this settled. Get this settled. Get it settled.
I am the clay.
Brother Jack Mosier, if you'll come here, sir, please.
After thy will,
we want to help people. We want to challenge people. We want to be a blessing
waiting,
to people.
Yielded and still.
God is speaking to you because, by the way, if you're here today and you're struggling with alcohol, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you do that. God knows your heart. But I hope right there in the privacy of your seat that you're doing business with God. But I would like to ask this. How many of you all know somebody who is dealing with alcohol? Maybe it's a son, a daughter, a co-worker, a relative, a friend. Whatever, and you say, Jody, I know somebody dealing with alcohol. Would you raise your hand? Yes, yes. God bless you. You know what the answer to those people are? Matter of fact, if you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. God's dealing with people today. I like when God deals with people. If you raise your hand a minute ago about, I know somebody who's dealing with alcohol, are you listening to me? What do they need? Somebody says they need to stop drinking. Incorrect. That's not what they need. They need the Lord. And the Lord will help them stop drinking. You bypass the Lord, try to get them into a program here and a program there and a program there, and it's not God-centered, pointing them to the Lord. You're only treating a symptom. You're not treating the root of the problem, friends. You get the root right, the fruit will take care of itself in time. Maybe many of you want to come and get on your face and say, God, help me to reach that person. You don't reach them by saying, you know that sin, that's wickedness, that's un- get away from that ungodliness. Let me do that. I just did it this morning. But that's not how you reach somebody that you're dealing with. You reach them by saying, God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And alcohol is just like any other sin. It crucified our Lord. And you ask God to help you give the gospel. Or maybe today you're a young person, maybe a teenager, a child, or maybe an older person, your mom and dad still living, or maybe they're already gone, but God's speaking to you about how you've treated your parents. Why don't you come talk to God about it? Say, God, are you pleased with this? I think you already know the answer, don't you? Amen. Let's bow our head one more time. Close your eyes. Brother Gary, if you wouldn't mind us singing, if you want to come pray for somebody dealing with alcohol, if you want to come ask God to help you with your attitude towards your parent, whatever it is, come now. As Brother Gary sings, come talk to God about these people. Would you do it? Come on. Come talk to God about those people that you know who are struggling with alcohol, struggling with booze, struggling with these things.
Help me, I pray. Power, all power. Surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
playing through softly. We're just about done. God's dealing here, and I can see that, and I can sense that. I'm trying to be sensitive to it. We have three precious children with us today. Landon, is it Rommel? Good. Landon, if you wouldn't mind to stand just a moment there. Mackenzie Ray and Lily Woodard. Precious children. We appreciate all of you being here. All three of these precious kids today have made professions of faith. You've asked the Lord to come into your heart today, am I right? You've asked the Lord to forgive your sin, am I right by saying that? We're so happy for you. Am you happy for these children? Would you say a big amen? Can you imagine how scared they must be to come in here like this? Especially to see, well, they're probably comfortable when they see somebody the same stature as they are. We're so proud of you. God bless you. Wonderful. Brother Edens, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to go ahead and usher them out, okay? God bless you, precious children. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for it. We're dealing with some folks here. I hope you don't mind when we deal with people. I was through preaching about 10, 15 minutes ago, but God's dealing with people. We want to be sensitive to it. Praise the Lord. We're dealing with a man downstairs right now. I hope you'll pray for him about his soul. Dealing with some precious people right here. No question about it. Let me remind you about our soul-winning seminar tonight at 5:30. If you're interested in coming, I'll be teaching that myself. So if you'll come to that in the Berean classroom right down the hallway there on your right. And service tonight at 6:30. We'll get these two names here. We'll pray and be on our way, okay? If you are a visitor, you are a guest, I'm going to remind you to take your visitor's card out to where Brother Gary is standing out there, and he's got a special gift to give you. Just thanking you for being here today. All right? Amen. Wonderful. This is Sarah Taylor. And Sarah, if you wouldn't mind to stand right here with Miss Judy. And this is Mrs. Searcy's granddaughter, correct? That's her friend. This is your granddaughter. This is your granddaughter's friend, Sarah Taylor. And you're coming today, Sarah. You're not playing games. You really mean it. And you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior. Am I right? So you're trusting Jesus today, repenting of your sin, receiving Christ into your heart. We're so happy for you. So proud of you. So glad you're here. We've got a booklet that I've written that we want to try to get, you know, help you now, encourage you along the way. God bless you. You may be seated there just a moment. This is Katie Searcy, correct? And this is your granddaughter. Wonderful. Katie, if you wouldn't mind to stand, Miss Seaman, you can stand with her. Your grandmother can stand with you there if she'd like. And you also are coming today, and you are asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior, correct? You're not playing games. You really want to be saved, and you've trusted Christ today. Then by the authority of the Word of God, if you've trusted Christ, He saved you today. And that means you're going to heaven some glorious day. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you came today, friends? The Lord works in mysterious ways. And He's got a hold of your heart. We give Him all the glory for it and all the praise. I'm going to ask you all to stay right there if you wouldn't mind. Many of you ladies, if you wouldn't mind to come by and just shake their hand. Is this your first time here, both of you? Okay. Oh, good. Your first time, correct? We want to make sure we get you a gift, okay? And praise the Lord. Glory, right? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Help us now, I pray. Thank you for these two precious young ladies who came today to be saved. Thank you for this dear man who's being dealt with right now. Thank you for these precious three children who came to trust Christ. God, help us never to get over it, and help us to do more of it. Help us to go after people, give people victory over alcohol. And bless as we come back together today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. Thank you for coming. Many of you ladies, come up this way. Shake their hands, let them know you're proud of them. God bless them. Amen.